All right, thank you very much. Open with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And as you're turning, I want to ask you the question that if you have a little one for the nursery, Miss Tara's back there right now, you can just shoot them on over and she will escort them and take very, very good care of them during the service. So over the years, I get questions, a lot of questions about our faith, about God's word, about some of them are challenging questions that I don't necessarily have the answer that they want. Some of them are really, really easy questions that, I had to travel through myself early on getting saved. And then there are some questions that continue to resurface. And I want to ask you one of these questions today. I want to ask us one of these questions today. And I think I've got it up here. Yeah. I get this question a lot. How do I regain the fire, the joy, the life I had when I first trusted Jesus? How can I be revived? How can I be alive again? And you say, well, that doesn't really happen a whole lot. That's not really an issue. If we're honest with ourselves, we would say that there are times of spiritual dryness in our lives. That there are times when we don't have that vitality that we once had for any number of reasons. Could be difficulties in life, challenges, struggles, hardships. Could be the other end of the spectrum. We could be on the mountaintop for so long that we just kind of forget about God. And when I say forget about him, I don't mean walk away from him. I don't mean leaving him behind. I mean, we just kind of get into the flow of life. You know what I mean? It's just kind of the same old, and just kind of becomes going through the motions. And so I want to say, if you've entered a season of spiritual dryness, Jesus has the answer today in John chapter 15. So I brought this from my house, not inside my house. Heaven forbid my wife ever let something like this be in the house. But it's just a twig. It's just a branch. Does it look so? Not this is not trick question alert. Does it look alive or dead? Dead, dried out, kind of no life, nothing really going on. Let me ask you this question. And you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but you can. Have you ever felt like this branch in your spiritual life ever? If you have, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you want to be honest, you can. How many of you ever felt like this? Okay, good. You see how I did that? You see how I set you up for that? Okay, that's a little guilt trip there. But the truth is, we do, right? We go through life, and we meet Jesus. We realize that he offers not just eternal life, but life more abundantly. I'm not saying he gives us everything we want, but we definitely become alive, hence the term born again. But even in the midst of that, sometimes we go through seasons where we're just kind of like, I don't know. They could be as extreme as having doubts. It could be as mild as just being physically tired, and that kind of affects everything else. Everything's kind of connected, right? Everything's affects everything else, our mental state, our emotional state, our physical state, our spiritual state. But sometimes we just kind of feel like nothing's going on. I could lay this on this table and we can let it sit there just like that for a year. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse unless something is done. And sometimes we feel that way. And that's, I feel like that's what Jesus is dealing with here today. There's one principle today, okay? And you're going to give me the principle. Why is this branch dead? Who can tell me why? It's not connected. That's right. It's been removed from the tree. It's no longer connected. I got one principle for you today. It's going to sound so simple, but it's not very common. Stay connected to Jesus. You say, well, we came here for something deep and profound. You cannot imagine how deep and profound living connected to Jesus actually is. We're going to take a look at it in John chapter 15. This is a catalyst that our lives and our soul long for. So let's pray again, because I think this is way far too important for us to just kind of look at really quick and then move on. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word and your spirit that shows us the path to, yes, life everlasting, which is beyond our wildest imagination, but also how we can live vibrant, spirit-filled lives right here, right now. Lord, some of us may be going through a dry season. Some of us may be going through some challenges, some difficulties, whether they're relational or financial or physical or emotional, whatever the case may be. Lord, some of us are hurting right now, or we know somebody that is. Lord, I ask that you would revive us today. Show us in your word how we can draw close to you. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at John 15, beginning of verse 1. I'm going to read all the way through verse 10 here and kind of give this basic principle. Jesus is at it's the end of his ministry. 13 through 16 is all about his private ministry to his apostles. The first two chapters, 13 and 14, were in the upper room. 15 and 16, they're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. That kind of puts everything in perspective. They are just about ready to go, and he's just about ready to go and get ready for the cross. So that's what's happening, okay? Let's take a look. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's a powerful, powerful picture, a word picture that Jesus uses for it's the essential life of a disciple, is what he's talking about. Notice the progression. He goes from no fruit to bearing fruit, to bearing more fruit, to bearing much fruit. That's a process of discipleship. That's a process of growing in the Lord. So we're going to deal with all of these. Let's deal with the no fruit first. Okay, no fruit is not good. But I want to deal with this because sometimes some people, some churches, some scholars will teach this as evidence of you being able to lose your salvation. They will actually use this passage for that. It's an erroneous teaching. It's false. And I know some people say, well, that's kind of a hard thing to say about other preachers. No, it's wrong. It's bad. It's evil. It's from the devil. You cannot lose your salvation. Ever. Ever. No matter what you do, you cannot lose. You cannot separate God's love from you. We see it in too many places in the scripture. I know I'm harping on this, but I've heard too many people their life begin to spiral, and it continues because somebody told them, well, you know, you got to make sure that you're saved today because you lost your salvation. It's wrong. It's false. It's not what's being taught here. Okay, this is not about true disciples. Take a look at verse 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It's not talking about disciples who stumble, fall, get back up, and stay connected. Okay? It's referring to those who were never connected in the first place. John writes about this in 1 John 2:19. He actually calls these people antichrists. The opposite of being connected to Jesus is being disconnected. So in John chapter 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Well, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. Not true believers, not followers, not disciples. They were religious without having a relationship with the Savior. Okay? And the term takes away here in John chapter 15, 2 means lifted up from the ground and removed. Okay? They are they're dead vines that are not attached. They're not attached to Christ. So therefore, they dry up and they're withered away. And that's what he's talking about here. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, he says that they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. These are people, kind of pointing toward the Pharisees a little bit here, but these are people that they have a lot of religious activity. They look like they got everything together. They look like they're everything's shiny on the outside, but inside, Jesus says, you're like dead men's bones. You were never connected to me, therefore you are dead, dried up, withered away. That's what he's talking about here. They may look good, but they're not. Revelation 3:1, the Church of Sardis was big on this, okay? In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. It's easy to fake it to some degree today. It's easy to carry a nice Bible. It's easy to dress up a certain way, make sure your hair is good, and come in and smile the right way, say the right words, be the religious people. It's easy to do that for a little while, but he's saying you're spiritual zombies. There's no joy, there's no passion, there's no power, there's no transformation, there's no victory, there's no life, just a reputation, just a religious activity, but no true passion, no true life, because you're not connected to Jesus. That's what he's talking about here, this first part here. It's empty, it's weak, it's broken, fake, dry, dead, separate from the way, the truth, and the life. That's how he begins this passage with his disciples. He's letting them know, you're going to run into a lot of these people. I might have shared this with you before. I don't remember. But you know, over the years, I've had a recurring nightmare. Any of you have that recurring nightmare? You have it over and over again throughout the years? It's terrifying. I don't like them very much. This is the only one that I've really had over maybe a half dozen times in my last 30 years of life. In the dream, nightmare, I know it's me because I'm at a pulpit and I see my own hands, but I'm white knuckled. I'm squeezing the pulpit with fear and trembling. And in the nightmare, in the dream, I'm looking out at the crowd. I don't recognize a single face because it's a dream. So you don't typically, you know, they say you don't really recognize a whole lot of stuff. But what I do recognize is that there's a room full of people. Now, I know there's a lot of people out today, traveling today. Imagine they're all here, and every seat's taken up, okay? More like last week than this week, okay? And, but in the dream, I don't recognize anybody. I don't even recognize the building. I just recognize I'm at church, a church. And I've got this death grip on the pulpit. Because as I look around, I see a live person and a corpse sitting next to him, and then another corpse, and another one, and maybe another live person in the back, and then in the front, a front row full of corpses, like literally dead people just sitting there, and a couple of live people sprinkled throughout the crowd. And I'm sweating and I'm terrified and then I wake up and usually when I wake up at a start and I can't get back to sleep for like a week or whatever. That's the reoccurring dream that I have over the years. I have a feeling that might be what some of the apostles might have experienced and what pastors and preachers and have experienced over the years. Like yeah, we can have every chair filled. But if they're filled with dead people, what is it? It's not really a church. So what do they typically do? They typically give you, five steps to being a better Christian. Do these 10 things and you'll be a superstar saint. 7 steps to being more religious, more... I want to, if you get one thing today, get this. The gospel is about staying connected to Jesus, not about a list of works, not about a list of things for you to do, not about proving that you're a better believer than the guy or the girl next to you, not about giving a certain amount of money or reading a certain amount, or stay connected to Jesus. That's the essence here in this passage. And that's what he's telling us. You see, in later on, it talks about, verse 2, it talks about those that are part of him, he prunes so that they may be able to bear more fruit. We're going to talk about the whole fruit thing in a little bit here. But I want to touch base on this pruning. What is this pruning all about? So we're going to get to the part about what's supposed to be coming out of our lives, okay? But first, what is this pruning about? So you get these dead branches that he throws in the fire, but these living ones he's still clipping and pruning. What in the world is that all about? A few years ago, I had past tense, in my yard, a pear tree right in the front yard. After a few years, it started producing fruit. Calling them fruit is a stretch, okay? Because the only thing that really kind of came from it were these weird-shaped things with brown spots on them and bugs in them. And the only thing that they were, I hate to say good for, but the only thing that they really did was they'd fall from the tree, turn into mush, and be an all-you-can-eat buffet for the bees. That's basically, that's a pretty good description of what was in our front yard. Yeah, my wife loved it. The only thing that I actually liked about it, and this is going to be weird, but guys, you will relate to this. You'll understand. When I would drive over them with the lawnmower, they would shoot out across the street. And I'm gonna admit, that was kind of fun, okay? But they were these dead things, and it's really a commentary on my pathetic gardening skills. But what was the problem? I never pruned it. I never ever pruned the tree. I just thought, hey, a nice pear tree, gonna have some pears, gonna eat some pears, it's gonna be great, and I just let it go, thinking that it's going to handle it on its own, not thinking about what God told Adam about what he's going to do. I didn't think about that. I'm just like, oh, we got a tree in our yard, we're going to eat. It was bad. That tree is now down. It's no longer there. But it looked like a pincushion because there were all these little tiny branches that were coming off all over the place. I didn't prune it. There was stuff in the way of it actually functioning the way it was supposed to. I found out later that all those little offshoots were sucking the nutrients and the vitality so that the good ones weren't getting it, okay? Pruning. Pruning removes whatever is in the way. Jesus says, I'm gonna take, if you abide in me, if you stay connected to me, whatever's in the way, I'm gonna take out of the way so that you and I can have that close, personal, intimate relationship, and I will bear fruit through your life. Notice that. I will bear fruit through your life, he says. And we see it in Scripture. Abraham was told to leave the idolatry of Ur before he became the father of many nations. Joseph was separated from his father's house in the wickedness of his brothers before he rescued two nations from starvation. Moses had to leave the comfort and polytheism of Egypt before he was used by God to bring the most powerful nation in the world to its knees and deliver his people. Esther was in captivity before she could deliver the entire nation from genocide. David was hunted before he became Israel's greatest king. This is what do all these people have in common? Pruning. Things were taken away, taken out of life. Paul himself was Pharisee on the fast track to being in the Sanhedrin and a big shot, and God said, "Nope, I'm going to remove that from you so that I can use you the way you're supposed to be used. I'm going to take out whatever's in the way from us having that kind of relationship." Now remember, pruning does not mean losing our salvation. Pruning just removes whatever's in the way between us and God. That's what he does. Bad habits, bad company, bad motives, bad decisions, bad addictions, bad life choices. God removes anything that could possibly block a vital, flourishing relationship with him. If you stay connected to Jesus, expect to be pruned. Okay, this is kind of similar to what Agar says, writes in Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. He says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." Here's what he says in verse 9. "Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He's saying, "Lord, take away anything that gets in between us. Remove anything that could possibly pull me away from a vital relationship with you. Whatever it is, money, take it away. Poverty, take it away. Let me just have you. Remove anything that gets in the way. Take it out. Remove it. Prune it." That is the essence of discipleship. God grows us by feeding us his word, filling us with his spirit, and fellowshipping us with each other, as we see in verses 3 and 7 and John chapter 15. And what does pruning accomplish? Spiritual fruit, more spiritual fruit, and much spiritual fruit. That's what it does. Verse 8 and 9, 8 through 13, gives us kind of a clue of what this fruit is, because we're probably wondering, okay, you're going to stay connected to Jesus, and he's going to do something with our lives. What's it going to look like? Am I going to become a super evangelist and lead a bunch of people to the Lord? Am I going to come into a lot of resources and fund a bunch of ministries or missionaries? Am I going to read my Bible 23 hours out of the day and pray the other hour or vice versa? What kind of a super saint am I going to become if I stay connected? What kind of fruit? He gives us a sample in verses 8 through 13. He talks about the joy of the Lord and his love. He just kind of gives us a little sample of what that fruit looks like. The rest of the fruit is found in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, there we go, 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. You know how we have pet peeves sometimes? How many of you have a pet peeve about anything in life? Yeah, I got a couple of them. I got a pet peeve when it comes to some scripture things. One of them is the book of Revelation, not shuns. It's titled the book of Revelation. Okay, that's a little pet peeve. If you say Revelations, I'm not going to hate you and vilify you or anything like that. But here's another one. The fruit of the Spirit. Is that singular or plural? Singular. There's 9 aspects of it, but it's one fruit. So we'll talk about that in a second. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Jesus highlights a couple of these in 15. He talks about his the love of God and the joy of God, but he says that in verses 11 through 16. He says these things have I spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he talks about this love. He goes on in verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So he's talking about this fruit, okay? The Lord chose us for what? To bear fruit. His fruit, the spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Notice, he doesn't give us a list of accomplishments. He doesn't give us a list of degrees, mighty deeds. It's connection to Jesus. It's not something that, and that's the simplicity of it. It's so profound in that God wants to do this in us. He wants to produce this fruit in our lives. And we don't get, it's not a buffet. We don't get to pick and choose. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So we get all of these. He wants to produce these in our lives. He wants to manifest this fruit in our lives. But it's not us struggling to try to make it happen. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the flesh. It's the fruit of God, not the fruit of human will. Have you ever gone by a tree, any kind of fruit tree, or any kind of tree, and saw the branches struggling to produce something? As bad as my tree was in my front yard, I've got a neighbor two places down. He has an apple orchard in the back. And his fruit, his trees, it's like, my goodness, there's fruit everywhere. He prunes it. He feeds me. I mean, he really takes care. He does a lot with them. You know what? I never hear those trees grunting and groaning, trying to produce the fruit, trying to force the fruit. You never see those branches say talking to each other and say, man, we just got to do more. Let's push this fruit out. They stay connected to the tree, and the tree produces the fruit in the branches and in the vines. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. Simply stay connected. God is working in and through us. Our God, our job is to stay connected by pursuing a relationship with the Lord. John chapter 15, verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. True disciples do not just hear God's word, they live it. It's not to gain salvation. It's not to gain his love. It's not to gain heaven. It's not to gain rewards. By staying connected to God, to the Lord, he works in and through us to produce the fruit in our lives. And it's ultimately to his glory and our good, as it says in verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified. By what? By us bearing fruit. By his children bearing fruit. By the vines producing what the tree is nourishing them to produce. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now be careful. Please, this is the most important aspect of this, that I don't walk out of here thinking, okay, I just gotta do more. I gotta buck up and just do more. I gotta be more religious. I gotta do more stuff. That's not what's being said here, okay? This is not another system of works. It's not a man-made religious toil. As vines, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, we don't read our Bibles, obey his commands, pray and fellowship one another because we have to check it off our to-do list, okay? We do those things because we love him, because he loves us. Because we want to stay connected to him. We want to foster and continue in that love relationship that we have with God. And as we're loving God and he's loving us, I should put that the other way around. As God is loving us and we're responding by loving him, okay? And staying connected to him, he's producing fruit in our lives. He's discipling us, he's growing us, he's maturing us, he's changing us. If you get a fruit tree, put it in your yard, step back and say, come on, it's not going to produce any fruit in 10 minutes. It's got to grow. It's got to mature. And he does the same thing with us. But it's not something that we toil to make happen. It's we stay connected to Him. Keep in mind, abiding does not mean perfection, it means progression. Staying connected to Him means we grow in Him. You know what this is like. Some of you are married. And you know, some of you have been, I've been wanting to do this for a while. You usually go to like a couples conference and you get this. So we're going to do it here because it's super embarrassing and I love it. If you've been married for a year or longer, raise your hand and keep it there. Just keep it there. A year or longer, okay? All right, put it down only if you've been married less than 5 years. So less than 5 years, put your hand. You know less than anybody else, but we're just trying to, okay? Less than 10 years, put your hand down. You've been married less than 10 years, okay? You've been married less than 15 years, put your hand down. Holy guacamole, some of you have known each other for a long time. You've been married less than 20 years, put your hand down. Okay, we dropped off only a couple. You've been married less than 25 years, put your hand down. Less than 30, put your hand down. 40, less than 40 years, put your hand down. How long have you been married, for crying out loud? You don't even look like you're 50. 47? How about you guys? A long time. 65 years. Wow. My guess, I'm just going to guess here, okay? Jason, you and Tara have been married for how long? A little over a year, okay? Beautiful couple, love them. I was at their wedding. I had the honor of marrying them. Great couple, okay? 65 years. Chances are, I'm guessing, that you know each other a little bit better than you and Tara know each other. Chances are. Okay, you're not even see. I mean, they've been married longer than you've been alive. How old are you? They've been married longer than twice your life. Okay? And what happens as we do that, as we grow with each other and we learn each other, we mature in each other, and we what happens? We start to become like each other. We start to speak the way the other one speaks. Or finish each other's sentences. How many of you have finished your spouse's sentence? Ever? Yeah. Fortunately, it happens with me a lot because I can't finish some thoughts sometimes. Angela's going to help me out. But what we're saying here is this is the discipleship, the maturation that God is trying to produce in us. He's not saying I need to, you know, you need to do more. He's saying stay connected so you can grow more in me and I can become more in you. That's what he's telling us here. It's a beautiful thing. I want to say that, you know, sometimes this is going to be hard. Sometimes we're going to feel dry. Sometimes we're going to go through seasons where we feel kind of blah. Storms or prunings or other external things. How do we get through them? We abide. We stay connected. When you're down and out, when you're feeling spiritually worn out or dry, the last thing you should do is disconnect. Stay connected. What does that mean? You don't feel like reading your Bible. Let's be honest. We're in church. You have to be honest. How many of you have ever woken up in the morning and maybe been like, not as passionate about reading your Bible as other times? You ever been there? It happens. It happens. You're not a bad person for being that way. Okay? Neither am I. How many of you sometimes, you know, you somebody asks you to pray for them and you say yes, but then the next time you see them, you realize you didn't. So what do you do? Hey, Lord, by the way, I know I was supposed to do this last week, but can you please be with so-and-so? And then they say, hey, have you prayed for me? Yeah, of course I did. How many of you have ever been anything like that? Come on. Okay. There are times when there's a spiritual dryness. So what do we do? We stay connected. You don't feel like reading your Bible. It happens. Read anyway. You don't feel like praying. Pray anyway. You don't feel like coming to church. Let's really, how many of you have ever woken up on a Sunday morning and you just really didn't feel like coming to church? Okay. All of you that put your hand up, I'm glad that you're honest. The rest of you, and we'll talk later. Okay? I mean, let's be honest. I love coming here. I love seeing you guys. I love the interpersonal. I love every bit of it. But there are times when I get up on a Sunday morning, I'm like, something's missing inside. My feelings are I'm just tired, just beat up. When you feel like that, come anyway. Come anyway. You don't feel like serving? Serve anyway. Feelings are fickle. They're subject to external elements. But when we don't feel like reading a Bible and we're like, I'm not going to read today. I just don't feel like it. And then the next day, I'm not going to do it. And then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. And before you know it, realize we're not as connected as we used to be. And now whatever it was that tired us out or made us a little dry is secondary to the fact that we're disconnected and we're not receiving that life from God. We're not functioning in the Holy Spirit. We're functioning in the flesh. Don't settle for less. Don't be like the Hebrews in the wilderness. After witnessing God's miracles and deliverance from Egypt, they received God's Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. If you want to turn there, by the way, with me, turn there. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The first part of the Exodus chapter 20, God gives his law. Okay? He gives the Ten Commandments. Meant to what? To draw people closer to him. That's what the Ten Commandments were for. To picture Christ, because Christ is going to be the perfect one. The law is the schoolmaster. It brings us to Christ. Okay, but so they hear God speaks to Moses on the mountain after he delivered them miraculously from Egypt. Okay, and then in verse 18, we see a big problem. The people began to wither up, dry up, and die. They stop staying connected. Look what it says. Beginning of verse 18, it says, "Now, when all the people saw the thunderings and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they what? Stood far off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" Moses, you talk to us. We don't want to hear from God. Moses, you go talk to God and tell us what he said. Moses, we want some secondhand information here because we're a little afraid. They disconnected. Verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." He's saying, don't be afraid. This is good. You're seeing God. You're seeing his majesty. You should be a little afraid because he's perfect, pure, and holy. But that's not to push you away. Don't be afraid. In other words, draw closer. Verse 21, the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. 2.5 million people, one, stayed connected to God. Everybody else was settling for whatever he had to say, whatever he had to share. Whatever God was giving to him, they were like, that's good. We'll take that. Give us the lists. Give us the lists. But intimacy and passion with God, that's a little scary. No, give us a list. Let us hear. They had right in front of them the option to enter the presence and embrace the God of all creation, the Almighty, the lover of their souls, but they stood far off. They settled for what Moses had to say rather than God. They settled for vicariously living and loving through a person rather than going to the actual vine. They settled less. Rather than experiencing him personally, intimately, and relationally, they stood afar off, and they said, "Moses, you go, you do that, and just tell us what to do." my friends, I love that you come here on Sundays. I love that you many of you embrace the when we do women's ministries and men's ministries. We just launched a new men's ministry, and a lot of you there. I love that. I love the connect groups. We talk about them in the announcements. We get an exciting connect group starting on Monday night. I love that you do that, but let church be a supplement, not a substitute, for your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If all you're getting is what comes from this pulpit on a Sunday morning, whether it's me or somebody else, if that's all you're getting, you're not staying connected to Jesus. I'm not saying this to say, hey, everybody, next Sunday, just stay home and do your own thing. Okay? What I'm saying is, don't settle for another person's relationship with Jesus. Daily, every day, we can embrace God. We can draw close to him. We can hear from him. We can speak to him. Nothing compares to walking with God, connected to him, loving him, being loved by him in a personal, passionate, intentional, and meaningful way. Nothing compares. I am far from the best preacher, speaker who's ever lived. Far from it. But even if you had the absolute best, even if Moses himself popped up or Paul himself popped up, it would be creepy. But what if one of them popped up, or Peter or Paul or one of those guys, or Apollos, if they stood up here and that's all you got, you would still be settling for secondhand relationship. Don't do that. Stay connected to Jesus. That's the whole path of revival, is to embrace the Lord, to draw near to him, to listen for his voice in your own life, to speak to him through prayer, and put on the attitude of prayer. Look at Jeremiah 17 as we close up here, 17, 7 through 8. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Look what he describes him. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. The heat comes, doesn't it? Life hits us hard. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, but it does not cease to what? Bear fruit. There's going to be dry seasons. There's going to be hard times. But guess what? If we stay connected to Jesus, we're still going to be receiving the life and the vitality and the exuberance and the passion from him. I love sharing God's word. The only thing that matches that for me is when one of you shoots me a text or gives me a call or tells me on a Sunday morning, says, hey, I read this in God's word. What do you think about that? This may sound slightly weird, but that lights me up just as much as when I discover something myself. When one of you says, and you've done it, a few of you have done it, you've been like, hey, look at this verse. Look what God spoke to me today. I see that. I'm like doing the Snoopy dance all day long. Don't ask me to do the Snoopy dance right now. But it's true. That fires me up easily as much as when God speaks to my heart, because I think, oh good, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that is broken and desperately needs you. I'm not the only one that's seeking you. I'm not the only one that wants more of you, Lord. I'm not the only one. Thank you, Lord. And I hope that one day that nightmare that I have, that there's more living than dead in that picture. That's my dream. We need to stay connected. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way. Revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. That's pretty good. That's really good. I wouldn't think to improve upon G. Campbell Morgan's words. Okay? But here's another way of looking at it. In light of John 15, stay connected to Jesus. Let him continue to feed you and grow you like it says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Don't settle for less. Simple message. Stay connected to Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes. I'm going to ask John to come on up for the pray for the offering, and the music team to come on up to lead us in song. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, maybe you're one of the branches that are not connected completely, like you're off. God says, "No, I can graft you in. I want to make you my child." If that's you, know this. It's not a bunch of religious things. It's getting connected to Jesus, and he's done the work to make that happen. But if you're here today, and you already know Jesus, but you're feeling spiritually dry, worn out, kind of like, blah, stay connected or reconnect. God doesn't throw you away. God doesn't, you don't lose your salvation, but what you can lose is you can lose that fire, that passion, that personal relationship with him. You say, you know, I don't read my Bible or pray or have the fire that I used to have when I first know the Lord. Stay connected to Jesus. Let him continue to feed you and nourish you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Father, I ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts throughout the week. Help us to stay connected to you. Thank you, Lord, for not making it just another list, another religious, man-made set of rules, but a passionate pursuit of a relationship with you. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name.